Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Actually, we're going to begin one verse before, chapter 10, verse 39. Oftentimes, we hear that Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. The subject matter here deals with faith, what it is, what it does, the illustrations of the principle of what faith is are found here in Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul here gives us a very straightforward definition of faith. But the first thing that he tells us as we approach it from Hebrews 10:39, he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." It's faith that saves the soul. Now, the kind of faith that he's talking about is definable. That's the second thing that we see, and that's in verse 1. He says, now, faith is. You know, it's amazing to me when people think that they need everything in the world to define faith except the Bible. When you have people referring to dictionaries and so forth, I ate lunch with a man one day who, when he said, well, what is faith? And he whipped out his dictionary while I whipped out my Bible, and he said, hey, you can't use the Bible to define faith. And he was a pastor. I didn't know that at the time. But later I found out, here's a pastor who's telling me that I can't use the Bible to define faith. And I said, well, you know, when God says, now faith is, that's a pretty definitive statement, amen? God doesn't ask us to imagine or to write a different definition, one that maybe not is not in agreement with what God already has stated. Faith is definable. It's not mystic. That is, it's not different for you than it is for me. As many, many people talk about faith and they say, well, faith to me is, excuse me, it doesn't matter what it is to you, and it doesn't matter what it is to me. Faith has a definition, and faith is. It's not what it is to me. If faith is, that's like saying, well, Pastor Mike to me is. No, excuse me, Pastor Mike is what he is. And faith is what it is. Faith is definable. It is that which saves us from perdition. That's what we've already determined. But in the second place, it's definable. So we can look at what the biblical definition of faith is, and we can say, okay, that's what faith is. I find that interesting because I will oftentimes visit websites. I visited one this week, for Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park. And on his website, he has faith is turning to God. Excuse me, but that's not faith at all. You could say that conversion is turning to God, and conversion is a work of God. That's what God does in saving the soul. He turns the soul around. God converts the soul. The Bible says so. Psalm says so. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's try to understand what the definition is, because the definition is not difficult. That word substance there is translated either with the word security or certainty. In Spanish, it's translated with the word certeza, which is exactly what this word means. It means that you are so certain of something, it's like having it in your hands. It is the certainty, the security of things hoped for. Let me tell you, somebody who tells me that they believe, but they have no security at all, is not saved at all. That's not faith. Faith is the substance, the security of the things for which I hope. It is that which God has promised, and I'm certain about it. You see, I can look at the things that God promises me in His Word, and I can know with a certainty that they are true. It's not a guess. It's not some sort of an idea of, well, I sure hope that, you know, there's a heaven, and I hope there's not a hell. No, I know there is a hell because God said so. I know that there is a heaven because God said so. I know that I'm going there because God said so. When He said, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. God has made promises, and those promises are the basis of the very understanding of the word faith. Faith is the security, the promise, the substance of things hoped for. And then He says it is the evidence of things not seen. Well, the word evidence there means, like it does when we use it in a court of law, something that convinces, something that convinces. I take evidence into a court of law and I say, now, here's the evidence. Do we always have to have a body to know that somebody killed somebody? Not always. There are other evidences. And sometimes the evidences are, for instance, this person had the other person's blood all over him. He had the gun in his hand that was still smoking. He had a knife with his fingerprints all over it and the other person's blood all over it. We have various evidences that we present in a court of law. Now, that word evidence means something that convinces. I am convinced about things that are not seen. I am convinced that God tells the truth, even about things that are unseen. You have to be convinced of the unseen to have faith. You can't say, well, I have faith, but I'm not sure that there really is a God or not. Okay? No, I'm convinced there's a God. He's proven it to me too many times, in too many ways, for me to say that I'm not sure if there's actually a God or not. No, I am sure that there's a God. I'm convinced by the evidence in the unseen. I never saw Jesus Christ die on Calvary, and neither did you. But I'm convinced when the Bible tells me that He died on Calvary for me, that He died on Calvary for me. I don't believe that it's possible that His pulse was very low and that they laid Him in the grave and after a couple of days He just came out. Now, I don't believe that. That's called the swoon theory. I don't believe the swoon theory. I believe what the Bible says, that He was dead, and they laid Him in the grave and He rose again. That's different than saying He just recuperated from having passed a hard day on the cross, okay? No, I don't believe in recuperation. I believe in resurrection. I do not believe, as some people believe, that the blood of Jesus Christ just flowed into the ground and disappeared and that was the end of it, that it was mere human blood. No, I believe that He took His blood into the holiest of all in heaven and presented it there for me, because that's what Hebrews tells me. I believe what God says. I never saw it, but I believe that it happened. I believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, and no, I never saw Him resurrected either. But I believe it. It is being convinced about things that I have never seen. I am convinced by the evidence, and the evidence is multiple on each of these things. Throughout the Word of God, God gives me evidences that convince me that what God says is 100% true. Now, folks, I'm not going to take a simple word like faith and turn it into something else. God says faith is the security, the substance, the certainty of things hoped for. It is being convinced from the evidence of things that I have never seen. If one of those factors is missing, it is not faith. Now, I have people that tell me things like, I believe God's going to give me $1 million. Well, where do you find the promise for that? You see, when it says the things hoped for, you have to have some sort of a promise that you're waiting for God to fulfill. What is the promise that God's going to give you $1 million? Where do you find that promise? Because if you have no promise, you have no faith. See, I went in to marry my wife some 42 and a half years ago. And I had to sign a paper. I don't remember exactly all the things that it said. I think there was something in there about that I would obey her for the rest of my life. I think maybe something about honoring her and giving her all the money that I had, which was nothing at that time. And then taking her hand and promising to love and cherish her and until death do us part. I remember that part, death do us part. Okay, I remember that. But you see, she promised some things as well. Now, at the end of that, we have in English, you know, those, I pledge thee my troth and all that, you know, and everybody goes, what does that mean? It's I pledge my faith. I pledge my faith. People have a hard time with figuring out what does that have to do with anything. It means I believe based on the promise. The other person made me a promise, and I pledge my faith to that. They have promised me something, I have promised them something, and they give their faith to what we have promised. Without a promise, you know, how can somebody say, well, you know, they did promise. Well, it doesn't matter. I think that they're going to love me and that she'll scratch my back for the rest of my life and so forth. You know, that's one of those great privileges of being married. My wife scratches my back. I love it. It's, you know, when they say that food is the shortest way to a man's heart, no, scratching his back. That's the shortest way to a man's heart, okay? I can assure you, ladies, you scratch somebody's back, he'll love you forever, okay? Now, when you've got an understanding of what the word faith means, it has to have three components. First of all, you have to have a promise, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't have the word of God, you have no promise from God, you cannot have faith. To have faith, you have to have a promise from God in the first place. And then you have to be secure about what the promise was. You have to know that that promise, God is going to keep it. God never broke a promise yet. And I am pretty well convinced, which is the third part, that he never will. That when God promises something, he always does what he promises to do. Amen? Amen. God is not in the business of lying to us. He always tells the truth. He always keeps his promises. Therefore, faith is the security of things hoped for. Those things that God has promised me, I know he's going to do. It is the evidence, the conviction, being convinced of things that I have never seen. I've never seen electricity. I felt that its effects sometimes. But I've never seen an electron flow through a wire. But I believe that it happens. In this world, we're asked to believe all kinds of things that we've never seen. Now, the evolutionist criticizes us and says, why, faith, you know, you guys believe in faith. I believe in science. You believe in things that you can't see. And I say, well, have you ever seen a dinosaur? Did you see man evolving from a monkey? Did you see that day that an amoeba formed out of amino acids in the sea? Were you there and saw it when the Big Bang took place? Sounds to me like you believe a lot of things you've never seen, okay? And likewise, they would claim that they believe these things because of evidence, because they are convinced from the evidence. So what's the difference? The difference is their religion doesn't save, but faith in the Word of God does. Amen? Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not turning my life around and turning it toward God. It is not as they said on that website, first of all, turning away from sin and then turning to God. It is just believing what God has said. It is being convinced from the evidence. It is of things that I've never seen. It is the security that I have to patiently wait for what God has promised me. Now he gives me another factor. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Faith is not only definable and it saves us from perdition, but it gives us a good report. It's as though when I get to the end and I get my report card, God gives me a good report card by faith. I don't have to wonder how many things I failed in life. God guarantees me by faith a good report card. By it, the elders obtained a good report. In the fourth place, it gives me an understanding of creation. I find that in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Folks, I got a tape from someone in which he wants me to believe that God created the world by evolution. Well, if God needed evolution, he's not God. Understand this. If God couldn't do it the way he said he did it in the Bible, then he lied to us in the Bible. Why should I believe him about anything else? I'm not going to believe him for my future when I can't believe him for my past. If God didn't tell me the truth about my past, that I didn't come up from an amoeba who floundered into a fish, who then became a fish with legs and arms and so forth and lungs, and who swam up to the seashore and came out, and lo and behold, he became a monkey and then he became a man. If I can't believe that God did it exactly like he says it in the Bible, then how in the world am I supposed to believe that tomorrow he's going to take me to heaven and put me on the street of gold? Either I accept what God says or I reject it 100%. I am absolutely convinced that I understand how God created the world and that it is understandable and it is scientific. By faith, he says, by faith we understand. It doesn't say by faith I accept, even though it's silly. No, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That God made everything from nothing. By the way, when an evolutionist criticizes you for believing that God made everything from nothing, what does he think everything came from? You see, there are only two possibilities. Either we believe in an eternal matter, that matter always existed, or we believe in an eternal God. Now, do you realize, have you ever actually looked into the Big Bang to try to understand what these guys are talking about? They say space didn't exist before the Big Bang. Matter didn't exist. That everything that exists now was compressed into something that was so tiny that it was smaller than an electron. And that one day, this tiny little thing that would have been, if a human being could have existed at the moment, so tiny that it was smaller than an electron, you couldn't have seen it. Okay, not with the most powerful microscope. You could not have seen it. That it was infinitely small, smaller than an electron, and it exploded. And the entire universe came into being, including space, which also didn't exist. That it created its own space. Wow, what a wonderful theory. It's almost like everything began as nothing. And these great scientists who scorned the Bible believe that. Okay? They believed that the universe began so tiny as to be infinitely small. They say infinitely small, smaller than an electron. And that it exploded into something that is infinitely large. I go, It sounds like they're trying to say that all matter was made from things which do not exist, which did not exist at the moment. That the entire universe came into being from nothing. But they're trying to explain this without God, okay? They're trying to explain it, and they ridicule us for believing that God did it. So they say, well, if you believe your Bible, then we're only around 6,000 years old. And we know that the universe is billions of years old, and they fight amongst themselves as to how old it is, because even they can't figure it out. How smart we are. By faith, we understand that the world's they weren't framed out of things which do appear. They were made from nothing by the word of God. That's really hard to believe, right? In the fifth place, faith is that which pleases God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is that which pleases God. And without faith, there is no pleasing God. You can try every method and thing that you would like to do to please God, but without faith, it's all in vain. Now, the Apostle Paul here gives us several examples of faith. These help us to understand what faith really is. We have the pre-patriarchal examples. We find, first of all, Abel. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. Remember, it gives us a good report, gives us a good witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, the Bible clearly sets out for us here that Abel did so by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, just consider with me for a moment. Faith meant that he had to have received the word of God. Did he receive the word of God? Yes, he did. And so did Cain, by the way. God told Cain, the sacrifice that you gave me, I don't accept. And the offering that I will accept is at the door. So just sacrifice that, and I'll accept your sacrifice. But Cain was rebellious. He didn't believe God. So they both received the word of God. One of them believed it, the other did not. And it didn't matter whether or not he was alive or not, his sacrifice took care of covering his sins. Secondly, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Had he ever seen the rapture before? No, neither have you and I. But I believe the rapture is coming. Enoch was raptured in the Old Testament, right out of the world, alive. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You see, Enoch had the word of God. Enoch believed the word of God, and he believed that God existed and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what he found through the word of God, and he believed it even though he never saw it until God took him out of this world. Noah. He's the last of the pre-patriarchal illustrations that it gives us here. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Okay, in the case of Noah now, it says here, being warned of God. Did he have the word of God? Yes, God gave him his word, complete with instructions about how long the ark was to be and everything. It says he moved with fear. He prepared an ark. He did so of things which he had never seen. Now, so what things did he never see that he was convinced about? You know, we make fun of Chicken Little, right? Chicken Little says that the sky is falling, right? So I think they made a cartoon which changed the story of Chicken Little just a little bit, but still, the sky is falling. In the original story, Chicken Little says the sky's falling, and of course, there's no astronaut or anything else. It's just that the sky's falling, as far as Chicken Little's concerned. Now, here you have Noah, and what does he come out and do? He says the sky's going to fall. Okay? And how do you know this? Well, because God said so. Water is going to fall down out of heaven. Now, you see, you and I, we look at that and we say, oh, that's rain, of course, you know. Everybody knows what rain is, but Noah did not know what rain is. And we can prove that from the Bible. So it says to us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So how did God water the world before it rained? With a mist. And by the way, they think that that's probably one of the best ways for plants to actually grow, is to mist them rather than to just saturate the soil around them with rain. But he had never seen rain. What else had he never seen? Can you name some of the things that Noah had never seen? He had never seen an ark. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch," that's tar. "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and it shall, and in it, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Now here was a huge vessel that looked like a big box, a huge box that had a door in the side, longer than a football stadium, much bigger, and three stories high and square, not like a boat with a bow and a stern. This was a huge building enterprise. And Noah was commanded to build an ark. Why? Because another thing that he had never seen, a flood. A flood was coming. Now Noah went out and he had to say, "I'm building this huge building so it'll float. Because you see, the water's going to come up." Nobody had ever seen this happen. "And the sky's going to fall. All that water in the atmosphere, it's all going to come down. And the water underneath, it's all going to come up. And you guys are all going to be in water way over your heads. And don't think that you can just swim for a while. It's going to last a year. Yeah, not 40 days and 40 nights. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The flood actually lasted a year and 10 days. So in that amount of time, nobody's going to swim. He had never seen a flood. He had never seen rain. He had never seen an ark. But Genesis 6:17 says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." The prophecies were definitely there. And Noah was expected to believe God about things not seen. Now, there was one more important thing that Noah had never seen. You see, God told him to save his family in the ark. But Noah had no family. In Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark, to save a family that he didn't yet have. You say, well, hold it, Pastor. How do you know he didn't have a family? Well, if you look over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." How old was Noah when Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born? 500 years old. I want you to remember that number, 500 years old, right? Amen? He was 500 years old. How old was he? 500 years old. Now look at Genesis 7:11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." When did the flood begin? How old was Noah when the flood began? 600 years old. How old was Noah when God first told him that a flood was coming? I don't know. That's how old he was when his kids were born. I'm asking you to do a little math now. How long before the flood did God tell Noah that the flood was coming? 120 years. 120 years before the flood. The flood began when Noah was 600 years old. Therefore, Noah was 480 years old. How old was he when his kids were born? 500. That was 20 years before the flood, or 20 years before he had a family, that God told him to build an ark in which to save his family. Noah was still a single man. Noah didn't have a family. He had no children. Noah was not building the ark just thinking of saving himself. That's just like when Abraham walked into the land of Israel. You remember? God said, "All this land, I'm giving it to you and to your seed forever." And Abraham said, "You know, forget the land. There's one word I heard there that was very important to me, Lord. You see, it's that word seed." And so many, many years before Isaac was born, God promised Abraham that the land would be his and his seed forever. And Abraham believed God when God told him about a seed that he didn't have yet. Noah believed God about a family that he didn't even have yet when he was 480 years of age. Can you imagine 480 years of age and you're out there building an ark to save a family that you don't have from a flood that you don't even know what in the world is, from rain because the sky's gonna fall? And Noah did it. That's faith. That, in essence, is faith. He heard the word of God. He heard God's promise. And Noah believed God about it. He believed in things that he had never seen. And he built the ark. to save his family. What a tremendous illustration of faith. Because God asks you to believe some things about the future as well. He asks you to believe him when he tells you that there is a street of gold and that someday you will walk it. He asks you to believe him when he promised you the resurrection life of Christ if you just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he'll give you the resurrection life. He asks you to believe him when he says that someday you'll be with him forever and ever, even though you've never seen him, even though you have never seen heaven. He asks you to believe that he has the power to rapture the church out of this world and into his presence. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray.